You're already live.
Okay.
Okay, well, picking up here in, so we talked about Mordecai and how he's an honest man, but he seems to be overlooked. But then enter the villain here, Haman. You know, as he begins, starts talking about him, he was lifted up, and oh man, he loves that. You know, you can just see from the very beginning, pride just reeks out of Haman, his self-worth. He thinks he's the hot shot. And then whenever Mordecai refuses to bow down, it enrages him. He wants revenge, not only against Mordecai, but against all the Jews. Again, you think, well, I mean, that's not fair. That's crazy. You know, and you see all that. Where is God? And sometimes we feel that way, you know, in our work. You know, our boss says something, you know, does misunderstandings, and you think, that's not fair, that's not right. And then we see here, you know, even an interesting reference to Haman. It says here, in what verse is it, that he was verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, the Agagite. It's interesting, it's a possible reference. Many people talk about how this could be a reference to Agag, the Amalekite king slaughtered by Samuel in 1 Samuel 15. And so that is a possibility. But there are records of one of the districts in the Persian Empire is also called Agag. So it's not for sure. You know, it could be just that he was from that district of the Persian Empire. But it is an interesting reference. Let's go ahead and continue on here in chapter 4. Chapter 4 is really, for me, this is like the turning point of the book. Up to this point, you know, everything is bad. It continues bad here in chapter 4. But this is the big change. It's of the book. Chapter 4, let's read verses 12 through 16. When Esther's words were repeated to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of the Jews will escape. Because Mordecai tells, Esther didn't even know that Haman was wanting to kill all the Jews. Mordecai told her, and she said, oh, you know, and so then he writes back, it says, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai tells of the plot and asks her to tell the king. She's afraid, you know, because if she goes in, you know, unrequested, I mean, she could die for that. Because you can't come into the presence of the king unless he calls you. And he expresses faith that either it'll be done by her or God will, although he doesn't use the word God. He says, or it will come from somewhere else. The rescue will come from somewhere else. Where would that come from? God would make it happen. You see his faith being shown in what he's doing here. You know, one of the things I appreciate about this is that Esther was afraid. And she expresses that. And she says, oh, you know, I might die. But Mordecai, he calls her higher. He says, he reminds her that there are reasons for things. And he puts her mind back on faith, on what could happen, and not on all the bad things that might happen. You know, that's what discipleship is all about.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we're kind of in a mode where we feel like, oh, you know, I don't want to step on anybody's toes, and you know, and I don't want people to think that I'm being overbearing. And brothers and sisters, we need to recognize God uses people to help other people to maintain faith in Him. We need discipleship. Thank God for Mordecai, who talked and challenged Esther to not be afraid, but to have faith and go forward and do the things that he knew that in faith God could do through her. But you know, he doesn't say how it's going to happen. He didn't know that. He didn't have a crystal ball. Or you wanted to say something?
Yeah. I think the thing that really convicts me so much about Esther, even when Mordecai goes to her, is that she's like, okay, she got a plan together, and she's like, let's fast, you know, everybody is fast, we'll fast before anything even happened. Like, that was her faith in God. Like,
exactly.
God's not mentioned, but she got a plan together.
Exactly.
To fast before she even approached the king, so that that gave time for God to work through the fasting, and then we got to see what happened afterward. But that just convicts me so much that he did challenge her, but she took up for that challenge and went after it.
And she did it through spiritual means. You know, she recognizes where she is. She recognizes the risk. She recognizes all of that. She says, guys, let's fast. It's God who's going to be able to change things. We need to go to Him and work it out. So there were no explanations. He didn't say, oh, this is how it's going to happen. He just knew that by faith, it could work out. And she believed, because she started taking spiritual action. And her resolve was, even if I have to die, I'm willing to do it. And you know, as I just think about, you know, this passage that we just read, some of us are parents here. And, you know, I was just thinking about Mordecai. You know, he was challenging the girl that he raised, right? Oh, calling her higher. Come on, do this. You know, that little girl that Mordecai raised is taking a stand for what's right. Isn't that what we all want as parents to see our children grow in their faith to where they, you know, they're not afraid anymore. They're going to go for it no matter what. That's what we want. When faced with life's dilemma, we want them to be able to have the confidence in the invisible God of what He can do. You know, that's the reason God has called us from the very beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 6, saying, impress it on your children. We have got to, you know, those of us who are parents, we've got to follow God's advice and call our children higher. Love them, serve them, listen to them, but always point them to God. And we will see many times our children growing up and being the people that are going to stand up for their faith, like we see Esther doing at this difficult time in her life. It's challenging, it's scary. But she believes in all those things that had been planted in her heart over the years. Yeah, I kind of want to go real quick to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read here. Verse 1 and 2 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Guys, you know, this is not the end of the story. We're only halfway through the book. But the end doesn't really matter. When we think about what really is the question, is faith. That's the real issue. It didn't really matter whether Esther gets the victory or not. She had a victory right here because she overcame her fear with faith. And that's what pleases God. She she was willing, even though she had had a tragic life, even though she was the one little thing in the middle of this big I empire, she was willing to die for her faith. She was willing to die for her people. Mordecai, even though he had no idea how it was going to happen, he had faith. He talked. He found solutions. He challenged. He was confident, even though he had been forgotten and looked over before. Faith. That's the victory that I see. You know, Hebrews 11 talking about. It's being sure. It's being confident. Even though there are challenges, even though we don't know how it's going to... They couldn't touch God. Not everything was going their way. And even when it did go well, there were challenges and risks that came along with it. That's what faith is all about. God is calling us to be faithful disciples. Faithful in Him. You know, what situation are you in right now that requires faith? You know, what's happened recently? What causes you to question, where's God? Is it a broken relationship? Is it an illness? The loss of a loved one? Financial pressures? Unreasonable children? Unreasonable parents? God is invisible, but He's always there. And He calls us to faith in our situation, whatever that be. You know, I just think about how good it is, you know, when we really recognize that God is present, even in our struggles. I remember a time in my life, this was, I guess it was 17 years ago, because I remember my daughter had just been born. And she had just been born. I mean, I think it was a week. And I came home, I went to work that day, and the president called me into his office, and he said, you know, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to let you go. And I was saying, What did I do? I mean, because I didn't see it coming. I mean, you know, is there something going on? And he said, well, really there's not. I have a nephew that's been unemployed for a long time. And tell you the truth, I just need to help him out. And so, you know, there I am. Brand new baby at home. And then my dad arrived the day before to meet his new granddaughter, and you know, I'm in Brazil. He comes from the States to come visit me, and the day after he gets here, I come home. He said, "You're home early," and I said, "Yeah, I know." You know, I just lost my job, and it's like, so here I am, you know. Having to tell, you know, that's a rotten thing to have to tell your dad, man, I just lost my job. You know, it's like, oh, you're a failure, you know, all this kind of stuff. It's a joyous occasion. I started thinking of, I got my brand new daughter. How am I going to support my family and all of this kind of thing? It's like, oh, you know, in terms of my heart, it's like, how does all this happen? You know, all at once, you know, the pride, the insecurity. But you know what? I'm alive. You know, my daughter survived. My dad still respects me. You know, life goes on. God, you know, was present, even though all my circumstances at that point seemed like overwhelming to me. God was with me and I made it through that one more time in my life. You know, God is invisible. Sometimes He's silent, but He's always there orchestrating. You know, like Esther, we don't need to see His name or see His presence. His purpose is faith. And that's what I want each one of us to recognize as we look through this story. Let's have a prayer real quick. Our God, our Father, our Lord, our Creator, the Judge of all humanity. Father, we are grateful that You know all, that You are in all, You're above all, and You work through all. Father, we are grateful to be Your servants. Build our faith, Lord. That we remember who you are, your power, your mercy, your love, your might, your wisdom, your eternity, so that we never get stuck in where we are, but we always see where you are calling us. Thank you, Lord, for your scriptures and how they inspire us and how they move us. And we want to share your word with the people around us, with the fellow disciples and with people that don't know you. Thank you for Jesus, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You know, let's continue on reading here in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be given to you." "If it please the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asks." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now what is your petition? It will be given you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." You know, sometimes if you got the story, right? I mean, she just fasted for 3 days. All these people are praying and fasting. And so she waits outside the court. The king extends the scepter, which is like, oh, God moved his heart. He's letting me come in. And so she's able to go in and he says, "Ask me whatever you will." Now! Oh yeah, now's the time. I'm going to lay it on him and give it all to him. Lay it out. What does she do? She says, "Can you come to a banquet that I prepared for you?" Yes, evidently during her fasting, she's preparing a feast. That makes it even more difficult, right? And so here she's preparing all this, and she goes in and says, "Man, I prepared a feast for you. Will you come?" They go to the feast, and then he says, "What is it that you want? Can you come to another party?" Come on! She doesn't seem to be in a rush. Man, you know, I look at her and sometimes I think, man, we just get too much in a hurry sometimes. I know my heart, I just want to jump in. I just, oh, get it. The anxiety kind of overwhelms me. And, you know, sometimes I can think of so many times that I have rushed in and just blown it. Whether it be with my wife, whether it be a disciple, whether it be a family member, my kids. And just to see her, you know, we ask God for opportunities. And God works. But He's not always, sometimes He's working on our patience. Sometimes He's working on the circumstances. Sometimes He's working on other people. And I see that happening with Esther here. God is working and she's willing to let it all play out. And then verse 13 of chapter 5. But all this gives me satisfaction. As long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting in the king's gate, this is what's happening after between that first feast and the second feast. Okay, so this is still going on. So Haman goes out and he sees Mordecai. And he becomes enraged again. Oh man, that Mordecai. And so he goes home and he tells his wife. And he says, all the things, man, she invited me to a banquet again. I'm so awesome. You know, isn't that amazing? Just me and the king. You know, we're going to go to this second banquet. And then he goes out and he sees Mordecai and he just, I'm going to kill this man. And so, but all of this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, have a gallows built 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy. This suggestion delighted Haman and he had the gallows built. So these are the things that are going on. You know, so Haman erects this pole. That's really when they talked about the gallows. It's not hanging to be impaled, you know, because that's the way they did it. You know, so he was going to impale him later on. Actually, it kind of develops in the Romans use crucifixion, you know, and they nail them to it. So the Romans added nails. But we see here, you know, isn't this a little over the top, you know, kind of extreme, you know, we're going to build this huge pole and I am going to stake, you know, put gore this person on this stake because of who they are. Rage is getting out of hand. Maybe some of you guys have been there. The blood comes up, you know, just you're seeing red and you slap your kid or you scream at your wife or you hit a wall. Or you swear at the car that just went by and cut you off. Get it together. Haman is enraged and Esther is waiting and praying. I mean, the contrast is amazing here. Haman's fuming. And Esther's working, believing, having faith. That's what we need to get these into our hearts. Remember where our strength comes from. Chapter 6, verse 1. That night, the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway and who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing's been done for him, his attendants answered. Okay, so these are the things that are happening between the first and the second banquet. First of all, Haman gets so mad when he sees Mordecai, he builds these gallows. The second thing that happens is the king, I guess he had anchovies in his pizza or something, and he can't sleep. And so he thinks, man, what's going to make me sleepy? He said, I'm going to read the book of the record, you know? You know, probably, you know, had he been, you know, spiritual like David, he probably would have prayed, you know, or something like that. But this guy, he gets the records, you know, and he reads them. And he just happens to be on the page that where Mordecai had saved him. He says, whatever happened to this guy? Oh, nothing ever happened. Yeah. Wow. God, you know, that night, God is working. Esther and Mordecai have been praying. You know, and that's the way it works. God answers while we're praying. Yeah, that's exactly what he's talking about. He was enraged because Mordecai, you can tell he loves honor. You know, he wants respect. He wants to be high up in the hierarchy and all of that, you know, all of the, as we are introduced to Haman, he wants desperately to be appreciated and lifted up and all of that, and Mordecai refuses. And that enrages him. And every time he sees Mordecai, it makes him even more angry. But prayer. You know, I just appreciate. So I've seen that time and time again in my life where God has answered my prayers in ways that I had nothing to do. Just praying, and then somebody out of the blue calling and saying, you know, I was thinking, you know, what about this? And it's just amazing. God works while we pray. Verse 6. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Okay, so Haman just happens to be outside, right? Now Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe that the king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to the one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor, and lead him through on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai, the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Afterward, watch this, Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. All these coincidences, right? Haman thinks it's about him. Treat him like royalty. And Mordecai gets the accolades. But it's interesting. He gets the accolades, and after it all happens, what does he do? He goes back and sits at the gate. He accepts the honor, but he doesn't let it go to his head. You know, he's not seeking the limelight. What a contrast. When do we do the things that we do because of titles or for service? You know, do we do it for ourselves or do we do it for others? It is character is seen by the things that we do and the motives that we have in what we do. Chapter 7. This will be the last part, and I guess we'll... I really wanted to finish today, but I got long-winded. Verse 3. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life, this my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing? Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Wow. Now comes the time. She's hidden it all the way, and now she says, I am a Jew. And Haman wants to kill me and kill all my people. And we see, you know, developing. The king leaves to think, and then he comes, you know, when the king turns his back, Haman falls on the ground to plead to Esther, you know, for his life, because he can tell it's going south for him. And so he falls in, you know, before the queen. And so he grovels there, touching the queen, and then the king comes in, and there he is touching the queen. And that, once again, the king is enraged, and he returns and he says, "You will be impaled on the gallows that you prepared for Mordecai." Wow. You know, I really believe that the God's word is so true. We reap what we sow. God calls us to evaluate, to think through the things that we do, because we will reap what we sow. You know, I can think of disciples, you know, that expect respect, but don't necessarily give it. The more you do that, the less respect you get. The fewer close relationships you'll have. In my own personal life, I have a tendency, I avoid conflict. You know, I don't want to do that. And I see time after time how I reap what I sow. You know, my wife won't feel secure because she doesn't know what is really in my mind. You know, others don't change quickly because I don't press the issues. So I reap what I sow. Brothers and sisters, we see Haman and we all laugh, ha, 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 because it's amazing. But when it happens to us, let's recognize what he's saying. We need to have character and overcome, with God's help, with God's Spirit, those things that come naturally to us but lead us down the path of sin. You know, I guess I'll finish the rest of this. Well, let's go ahead and just read one passage here. Do you guys have 5 minutes or not? Okay, 5 minutes. Let's not read it. I'll just explain it. Chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. Basically, the king can't revoke what he's already, the edict that he had already put out. So, but he, Esther comes up with another idea. Well, since you can't change it, at least allow us to defend ourselves. And so he writes an edict, you know, that on the day that they were going to be all killed, that the Jews can defend themselves and kill anybody and take their possessions if they try to kill them. And so he puts out a new edict for that. And so they're able to do it. And so their fear and grief is turned to joy. You know, and that's basically what happens there, is that there is instituted a new festival, you know, the festival of Purim. Pur is lot, means lots, because that's how Haman determined what day it was going to be on, was the Pur, which is by lot. And so they take that, the festival of Purim, of lots, and it's established and carried out actually to this day. The Jews celebrate this festival, and it's one of the most fun festivals that the Jews have, because they have the reading of the passage, and it becomes where they read the passage, and every time that Mordecai and Esther are mentioned, everybody yay, cheers, and you know, and every time Haman is mentioned, it's boo and hiss, and you know, and all of that, and you know, and they wear the mustache, you know, and do the skits, and it's a lot of fun. All the kids come dressed up as either princesses or superheroes and things like that. And so it just becomes just this great festival to celebrate what God did to release, to give rescue to God's people. And, you know, I just really hope that all of us have this kind of a heart to celebrate. All kinds of analogies. Maybe what I'll do is I'll print these up and bring them next week. Just different analogies that we see through the scriptures. Sarah and Esther. Joseph with Esther. Joshua and Mordecai. David and Bathsheba with Esther. Ahab and Jezebel with Haman. Jesus and Esther. You know, we see all these things that just... So many things that are so... amazing. But we'll go ahead and end there. And maybe what I'll do is next week before we start, I'll just kind of summarize this and give you the things that I really think bring home what the book of Esther is all about. Thank you guys, and have a great week.
Note.
Oops, sorry.